just a few thoughts I'll share with you this morning. And I do appreciate all that's been said and done here today. And as Shell sings that song, my mind can't help but think about Mary there at the feet of Jesus. When Martha was going about serving, cumbered about with much to do, and there sat Mary at the feet of Jesus. And I can imagine her saying, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to leave. I'm right here where I want to be this morning. This has been a Psalms Sunday. We've had a lot of Psalms that's been shared here already, and I'm going to continue on with that here in Psalm 84. I was getting a little nervous that one of you guys were going to run over to my psalm here. It's not really mine, but it's ours together. But I thought it fitting here this morning as we celebrate our 12th year anniversary here at Brother Life Fellowship. And we, you know, you think about over the last 12 years, boy, it just goes by in such a hurry, doesn't it? It's just kind of crazy to think about. But I can remember when we started here 12 years ago, and we were just a small crowd as we are now, and the crowd's a little different, but yet still, I remember us going through as a church that the our focus or where we wanted to stay or what we wanted to be our primary objective. And I've got a list that I've kept at home since then, since we've gone through that, and I do refer to it on occasion, because I do remember it's like I was somewhere when we decided to come together here and start this church, and I was praying about it, and this list just kind of rolled off. I mean, most of the time when I got to study and put together a sermon, it takes me some time. I'm kind of thick-headed, and so I got to do a lot of reading and look here, look there, and it was like this list just kind of rolled off, and so I've held on to it, and I do like to refer to it on occasion to make sure that we haven't lost our focus, that, you know, we haven't, you know, bought into things for various reasons and really diminished the purpose of the church and what we're here for, and I just... When we look at the primary things of the New Testament church and what their focus was, it was simple, wasn't it? It wasn't complicated. They were given to certain things. They were given to prayer. They were given to the Word of God. They were given to fellowship and so I often go back to that. I was like, Lord, I want to make sure that we're making the plain things the main things, the main thing the plain things, and that we're focused where you would have us to be focused. But Lord, let us not get slack. But Lord, let us hunger for you. And so I ended up here in this psalm this week as I was reading, just thinking about the church, because as I begin to read this, you'll see that it's somewhat difficult to maybe put the setting here in this psalm. But the occasion in which the psalm was composed, it's apparent from the psalm itself, it was from a writer that was deprived, if you will, from coming together in the house of the Lord, or a writer or a psalmist that was deprived from coming into the presence of the Lord. The cause is unknown. Maybe it was sickness. Maybe it was they were off to battle somewhere or for some other occasion, and so. For whatever reason, they found themselves in a situation where coming together in the house of the Lord wasn't available to them. And so as we read this Psalms, you know, they're at one time that may have been foreign to us, but I can remember back in the early part of 2020. And how difficult it was when everybody said, stay home, you know, and we wanted to meet together. You know, we wanted to be together as the body of Christ. And I can remember thinking, wow, how great it's going to be when we're together again in the church. And And so this psalm, let me read the psalm to you, and we'll just quickly walk through it. But whether this was through exile or sickness or distance, maybe even imprisonment, whatever it was, this psalmist expresses his deep feeling on the subject of the house of the Lord, and in the sense of which he has this blessedness of attending or attendance in the sanctuary of God. And I think it's going to be clear to you as we read it here. He says this: "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." He said, "My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Wow, what strong 12 simple verses, but yet so powerful. I borrowed the title this morning from, it must be a Spurgeon Sunday as well, because I borrowed this title from Spurgeon, "The Pearl of the Psalms." That's how he referred to Psalm 84, the pearl of the psalm. Why? Because of the richness of the text this morning, because of the words. And Spurgeon goes on to describe this this longing for the house of the Lord, as he talked about the pilgrimages to the tabernacle, that being a great feature of Jewish life. Now, I know we've looked at some of the Psalms of Ascent before. Now, this isn't into that group, but yet you can kind of see how it would also fit into that same theme, I guess, as they would ascend. Remember how they would ascend up into the Jerusalem to go to the worship the Lord, whether it be the pilgrims that were coming for certain feasts or whatever the occasion may be, or maybe in the priest that would walk up to the temple and carry out the sacrifices that God had ordained for them to carry out. And so they would have these songs of ascent that they would sing out to God as they would walk their way up. Now, I'll say this morning that thing we did here with the opposite sides, that's my first. I've never done that before, but that was great. I love that. And so hearing the saints of the Lord singing in unison, singing to the Lord. And so we've come together here this morning in this building that God has blessed us with to lift up praises unto our God. And you know what? This morning, God hears that, doesn't he? Amen. And so Spurgeon, when he's talking about these pilgrims that are on their way, he says this. He says, "Families journeyed together, making bands with grew at each halting place. They camped in sunny glades, sang in unison along the roads, toiled together over the hill and through the slough, and as they went along, stored up happy memories which would never be forgotten. One who was debarred the holy company of the pilgrims and the devout worship of the congregation would find in this psalm fit expression for his mournful spirit." It is a privilege this morning that we can gather together in church together. Amen. That we can lift up our voices unto the Lord and sing praises unto God. It is those moments that can get us and strengthen our walk with the Lord. Amen. So that when we may have those occasions where maybe we can't come together with the people of God, yet our mind can go back and think about this time. Even can think about the occasions where the Spirit of the Lord was moving so readily and so powerfully, and the people of God in one mind and one accord as they sang praises unto our God. As I read through this psalm this morning, it seems I notice a certain beatitude similarity about it. As we read through about the blessedness there in verse 4, he says, "Blessed are they that dwell in the house, they will be still praising thee." Kind of reminds you of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5 there, when Jesus talks about those beatitudes. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, whose heart are the ways of them." Oh, verse 12, "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Amen. It makes a difference when we serve the living God, doesn't it? Amen. I want the blessings of the Lord in my life. Man, I want the blessing, I want the hand of God directing my steps. I want it over my house. I want it over my wife and my now grown children and my children's children. I want the blessings of the Lord upon them. Amen. I want to refrain from any sight or any way of darkness, not allow any access into my life. Amen. But I want the light. Amen. I want this sun that we've been reading about here in this Psalms. And so the psalmist, as the psalmist expresses his own sense of the loveliness of the place where God is worshipped and his earnest longing for the courts of the Lord, he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts." That word amiable, it's really a term of endearment. It speaks about the very dearness or the belovedness of the tabernacle of the Lord. O Lord of hosts. I love every time I read that. Who was it? Sister Peggy just a few minutes ago talking about the armies of the Lord, right? The angels of the Lord encamped around about those that fear him. I sometimes wonder, Lord, if you could just open my eyes and let me see. Who was it? Elisha the prophet, right? When his servant, I guess it was the Syrian army that had come and had surrounded them. And if you read the text there in 2 Kings, you can read how the Syrian king, he couldn't figure out why every time he made a plan in his secret place or in his chamber, the king of Israel would find out about it and hide himself. The scripture says it didn't happen once and didn't happen twice, which means what? It happened a bunch. Every time he would make a plan to destroy the armies of Israel, Elisha the prophet would hear from the Lord, and he would send message to Israel that's keen, and he would be able to save himself from the ambush, if you will. And so the Syrian king had enough. He says, "I've had enough of this. Find out what's going on. Find out who's for my enemy. Find out who's on Israel's side." And so his servants went out, and they come back and said, "Well, you know what? There's no traitor in our midst. There's this prophet by the name of Elisha. And every time you make a plan, he goes and tells the king. And you're making it in your bedchamber. No one's hearing about it other than us." He said, "Well, go fetch him." Well, they send their armies down to Dothan, and they surround the city there. And the servant of Elisha wakes up early, and he looks out. And there's the armies, right? There's the armies of Syria compassed about the city. No way of escape. He comes running back to Elisha. He says, "Elisha, we're surrounded. There's no hope. There's no way of escape. There's no way out." Elisha says what? "Now there's more with us than there are with them." "What are you talking about, prophet? I think you've lost it. It's two of us. And there's this great army." And Elisha prays. He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." Amen. And there is the Lord that opened the eyes of that servant. And it says in verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter number 6, "And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Oh, that's all that Old Testament stuff. There's nothing for us in that today. I beg to differ. Amen. God still got his armies. Amen. He's still the Lord of hosts, right? He's described that all through Scripture over and over again. I guess he never really, you know, gave him the time off. He didn't get to a certain point throughout history and say, okay, you guys just kind of chill out. I've got it from here. Y'all go hang out and, you know, no other job for you. Amen. But I've heard testimonies. I've heard people testify of times in their life when they were in situations that seemed so dire, amen, so hopeless, and they felt the armies of the Lord and camped around about them because they had fear for the Lord. Amen. And we can too, as he says here in this psalm, he says, O Lord of hosts. Every time you read that in Scripture, just realize he's a God of angel armies. Amen. He's a God that has the controlling, ruling. One reference said it this way. I like this word, marshaling. Marshaling all the armies of heaven and earth. We read from Psalm 23. Here's a little more of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The Lord of hosts. The psalmist goes on in 84, back there, verse 2, he says, My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for living. The living God, he has this desire, this earnest desire. He says, My soul longeth. The same word I found is used in another text there in Psalm when it talks about the lion. Now, Brother Marion had mentioned those lions a while ago, and I don't know how I got down this rabbit hole, but I keep getting these videos on my news feed of lions. And I'm with you, Brother Marion. Those things are intimidating. If you've never seen a video or if some of them going after a prey, or even if it's almost like if they see a person, they have to go after it. It seems like that. They've got a real attitude problem. If they see it, they go after it. Sort of like I heard someone tell me one time, if you want to go polar bear hunting, how you go polar bear hunting? Well, you go out and you sit in the middle of the ice and you wait for him to come because he's coming. I don't know. I'm not going. But if I did, I guess they'll come find you. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not hunting someone that's coming to find me. I want to be hunting them not hunting me. But as Marion was talking about those lions, I thought, wow, what a massive beast that the Scripture uses and that came after those sheep of David. And I really appreciate what you said there, brother, is that the sense that David could have just counted his losses and went on about his business. And I'm going to preach that later at another place if I get an opportunity, because I like that. He could have just turned away and went on about and said, well, but he didn't. He went and he took that sheep out of the, away from the lion, away from the bear. And if you've ever seen a bear, they're not far removed from the, yeah, they're cute. And they, another one of them video holes you can fall down in, those crazy people that get out of their cars and try to pet those things. And there's people that do it. It doesn't end well, does it? Why? Because they're animals. They're wild. They're aggressive. And so here we find, he says, this earnest desire, he says, it's like a lion that is greedy of his prey. And so this psalmist says, my soul longeth, or I'm greedy, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. You can't help but think about Christ in the temple, right? As he talked about, the zeal of my Father's house have eaten me up. When he came in and he saw the money changers and all the things that were going on in the temple that shouldn't have been going on. And it moved our Lord so much so that he did something that seems so out of character to that point, but yet was very much in his character as he made the cords and he began to drive them out of the temple. And then said those words, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. But you've made it into a place of thieves or a den of thieves. God, may we always be called a house of prayer. And may we always be a place where we can come and pray. And Shell singing that song about, I want to be in the room where the old timers used to have a name for that. They called it tarrying. We're going to tarry. That's something we're not used to today, are we? Tarry. Wait. Wait for what? Don't you realize I've got dinner reservations at 1 o'clock? I've got no time to tarry. Amen. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Well, can we make that a focus for here at Bread of Life Fellowship? I will say if we'll commit ourselves in greater way to prayer, I will say we will see God move in the hearts of our families, in the hearts of our loved ones, amen, in the hearts of our lost friends. I'll say we'll see God move. Amen. But we got to tarry. Sometimes you may have to stay in the room for a while. He says, the courts of the Lord. The word here used here to refer to the different areas of the tabernacle or the temple, which was used in the service of public worship. He says, I have this longing, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. My heart and my flesh. Now, there's a lot that we could get into there. I'm going to have to save that one. We don't really have time this morning, but it does seem that the psalmist talks about our whole nature demands the benefits which spring from the worship of God. Our heart, our flesh, my heart and my flesh cries out. Body and soul made for the service of God. You can't separate the two. There's people that will try to do that. So, oh yeah, we're in spirit we are right, but in the body we are still sinful. That's not what Jesus taught. Matter of fact, Jesus went so far to say, don't you know that you're not your own? That you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your spirit. Yes, but no. He said, glorify God in your members. Use your members as instruments of righteousness. Don't fall into the trap of, well, you know, yeah, I'm saved, but I can't really help what I do. I can't help my desires. I can't help, you know, these hands. They just kind of have it's that Indian blood in me. I can't hold back that anger. Nah. Amen. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No part of your life to be left unholy. None of it. No blemish. No part of any Christian's life should be lacking in consecration to holiness. None. There's no tolerance on God's part for some corner of your life to be held out for your purposes. There is no tolerance for that. Paul's prayer here is that the sanctification may extend to every part of your being. To your whole spirit and body, and soul and body be preserved. And then verse 3 talks about this, and we'll have to continue this one on because there's a lot here, and I'm okay with continuing it too. But actually, verse 3 is sort of what brought me here, honestly, because I started over in Matthew this week, and I had already put together a sermon there in Matthew 10. And I was talking there about the sparrow. Now this is when our Lord was preparing his disciples as he was sending them out. And basically saying, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Preparing them that they were going to have to go through some things. They were going to have to face some hardship. Tell them that, you know, be wise as serpents, but be harmless as doves. That type of instruction is what our Lord was giving them. And then he talked about these sparrows. And basically, it's not a sparrow sold for a farthing, or I think Luke says maybe 5 for 2 farthings or something like that. And yet our Lord cares for these sparrows. And so that's how I started this past week. And then I ended up here in Psalm, and that's sort of where I settled down. But then Jesus says these words. He says, don't worry, you're more valuable than the sparrow. Teach that to your children. Teach that to your grandchildren. Most of us in here play more fitting for grandchildren. But there are some. Teach that to them, that they're more valuable than a sparrow. You say, well, that's obvious. Well, not by today's standards. There are many that will save the sparrow and kill the child. It sounds ludicrous, but it's so prevalent in our day. But back in Psalm 84, he says this of the sparrow. He says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house. I wonder, maybe this is where our Lord was thinking when he said those words over there in Matthew. He says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. See, this guy was so excited about the house of the Lord that he was jealous about the sparrows that had made their nest in the rafters, if you will, or had made their place around the altars. And this has got to say something about the character of God, right? And then laying that beside what we read there in Matthew, where our Lord makes it clear that our Father does care for the sparrows, but that ye are much more valuable than the sparrow. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even on altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Now, I had to do this week. I was stressing out about something, and I've been stressing out about it for days. And then finally, it was one day, maybe Wednesday. I'm there in the living room, and I was just tired of stressing. And Paul's instruction there in Philippians came to me. And it said this: be careful for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. See, I know that verse. Well, I did too. And the peace of God. You're running it for me, Quarter. I was building to that. And so I sat there and I thought, okay, have I taken this to the Lord? And, you know, I prayed about things, and I was like, have I seriously just asked God? Because that's what a supplication is, right? A supplication is asking God of something. You're asking God to provide in a situation. And so I did that. I stopped. I was like, okay, Lord, I need you to do this. I have this request. I need help in this situation. Lord, will you help me? Now, I'll be honest with you. The situation hasn't changed a whole lot. but the carefulness has. Because the King James says careful. Many of them will interpret it anxious. So be anxious for nothing, but everything through prayer and supplication. And so the anxiousness lifted. Now, just a simple thought, but yet knowing that our God is there, and he's crying, he's saying, Lord, he's saying, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. I love that verse that Corder was reading there in Ephesians, and they talked about the good pleasure of God. It's the good pleasure. Jesus says it this way when he was talking to his disciples there, and he says, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. That's the Father's good pleasure. God delights in goodness, right? He is a good God. And later on in the Psalms, we're going to find where the psalmist expected God to be good. Why? Because he knew God. The world will accuse God of anger, of spite, of being untrustworthy. But see, they don't know him, right? They don't know him like we know him. They haven't experienced the God that we've experienced. I mean, they haven't felt his love and they haven't felt his compassion. They can look at our lives and say, well, you're going through the same mess I'm going through. Yeah, but you don't understand. See, there's a love and a compassion and a grace that God has given. Amen, that God will give even in the midst of a storm, in the midst of trouble. Amen, he was there and can lift our burdens. I got this book this week, and I'm going to close with this. Maybe last week I was beginning reading it, and it's the story of the hymns. So y'all just get ready. You're going to hear a lot of hymn stories. And so I found this one this week, and I was reading about this woman by the name of Savilla Durfee Martin. She was born in 1866, and I found that a lot of those songs were written around that time. She was the wife of a Baptist minister, and they traveled together and worked in the church in different manners. But she was of poor health, so she didn't get to travel as much as she would like with him. But she was known for writing many, many hymns. And one of her most well-known hymns was taken, and she relates the story this way. And it says, early in the spring of 1905, my husband and I were sojourning in Elmira, New York. He says, we contracted a deep friendship for a couple by the name of Mr. and Mrs. Doolittle. True saints of God. Mrs. Doolittle had been bedridden for nearly 20 years. Her husband was an incurable cripple who had to propel himself to and from his business in a wheelchair. Think about that. Said, despite their afflictions, they lived happy Christian lives, bringing inspiration and comfort to all who knew them. She tells the story that one day while we were visiting with the Doolittles, my husband commented on their bright hopefulness and asked them the secret of it. Mrs. Doolittle's reply was simple. She said, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. And you can imagine what dynamite that was for a hymn writer. And she went home and penned that great song. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he, his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And here's the rest of that verse, Corder. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts. The peace of God. Thank God for your peace. In the midst of a storm, it seems like there's a theme here this morning as well, other than just the Psalms. As the song says, when Jesus is my portion, amen. And as Jessica was singing that great song, got to get to Jesus. Amen. And Michelle was singing about how that she just want to be in the room when you move. Amen. I think the key is this: Jesus is our portion. That Jesus Christ is our answer. Amen. And we, as the scripture has said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. I'm thankful for that promise today. We're going to stop there in the Psalms, and Lord willing, we'll pick that up next Sunday. Amen. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today.